present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. Come and see what the Lord has done. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." When everything else around us is going crazy and is noisy and is in turmoil and is in destruction and difficulty, the Lord says, "Stop. Be still and know that I am God." I'm getting ready to go on a missions trip next Monday. I'll be here next Sunday, but next Monday I'm flying out with Deborah and Caleb, my oldest. We're going to Germany to speak to some pastors, a pastors conference, Four Square Pastors Conference in Germany, which is really cool. We have a great relationship with them. And after I spend a week there, we're going to fly back to Oregon where our younger kids will already be, and we get to take a little bit over a week's vacation. I'm really excited about taking vacation. Do you guys like vacations? Yeah? Vacations is a great thing. It's good to take a break. It's good to take some rest. It's good to recuperate in your life to recharge. But I gotta tell you, I am not the kind of person who likes to go on vacation and sit around and do nothing. Now, how many of you are the kind of people that you, on a vacation, you want to do zero, nothing, absolutely nothing? Okay. How many of you go crazy if you have to do nothing on vacation? All right? So we're about half and half. That's right. Well, I'm one of those people that if I sit around waiting, not moving, no plan, we're just kind of, hey, let's just kind of do whatever comes and maybe do nothing in the day, I start going crazy. It's not my idea of a good time. All right, I know that's a little bit of a confession this morning from your pastor, but just so you know me better. We also feel the same way about noise. In our culture, not only do we not like to wait and sit around and not have a plan and not do anything, but we really have a hard time when there's no noise, right? You have a hard time when there's zero noise around? Was anybody but me uncomfortable this morning when there was nothing? When you walked into the room, if you came early and you go, "There's no background music. Hey, when I'm worshiping, there's no music backing me up. When I'm singing, everybody can hear that I'm tone deaf and I don't want to sing loud. I like it when I'm backed up with something, when I'm backed up with noise." But we do the same thing in our culture, not just in church, but we do it all the time. This week, as I was preparing for the sermon, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, to prepare for this sermon, I want you every time you get in your car," which is pretty often, "I want you to keep the radio off and just be in silence in the car." Can I tell you something? This week, every time I got in the car, I'm not exaggerating, every time I got in the car, about 5 minutes in, I don't even remember doing it, but I'm sitting and driving and my radio was on and I was listening to the noise, and the Lord would remind me, "Hey, you're supposed to keep the radio off." I literally don't remember reaching and turning it on, but I did it without thinking about it. And the Lord would remind me, "You need to turn that off because I've asked you to stay silent." So over and over again, he kept correcting me. A couple of weeks ago, I was really fortunate to go to a Dodgers game. Somebody gave us tickets to go to a Dodgers game. I like baseball. Baseball is just one of those, you know, national pastime kind of things. I know a lot of you are really digging soccer right now. Soccer is an acquired taste for me, but I'll get there. So is ice hockey, to be honest with you. But baseball is one of those things everybody else thinks, "Man, that's so slow." But I just like baseball. I like it partly because I played it when I was a kid. My extensive baseball career lasted one season when I was 8 years old. They put me in the perfect position for me, which was left field. So one day I'm sitting out in left field, and literally this happened. I know it sounds like a story, but my parents would confirm it. Left field, where they thought no 8-year-old could hit the ball, but somehow miraculously one day a guy got up and hit the ball and it came into left field. So it was my big moment to shine. At which point, exact point, I was taking time studying the flight of a butterfly. Didn't know the ball came, didn't pick it up, didn't throw it into home. That was my 1 year of baseball career. But I like baseball because my brother played it for all of his life, and he was a CIF champion, and we used to go to games all over the state. It was really, really great. So when I go to a baseball game, it reminds me of my growing up, and it reminds me of my brother. But when I used to watch baseball games when I was younger, there was a lot of quiet time in between innings. There was a lot of time when nothing was happening. I mean, sometimes you could almost hear the grass grow. Nothing was happening. You know, you could hear the buzz of the stadium. You could hear the ball being hit. You could hear the grunts of the outfielders. When I went to the Dodger game a couple of weeks ago, I was absolutely blown away as I was thinking about this sermon, and I was thinking about what was happening. If you've been to a professional baseball game lately, you know that every second of the game is filled with noise. Filled with noise. So there's a song that introduces the players, and then there's speaking, and then there's in between innings, there's games, and there's video, and there's noise, and there's generation of noise, because they're afraid that if you go to a baseball stadium, if you're not entertained every second of every minute of the game, you're going to get bored. Do you remember being bored? You remember? We don't get bored so much anymore. Because people, instead of getting bored, when they're somewhere where they might get bored, what do? Automatically, you pull out what? Your smartphone. And so I was at Disneyland not too long ago, and man, you guys are going to just think I go to Dodgers games and Disneyland, and you know, that's not my life, I promise, but it does happen sometimes. I was at Disneyland, and I noticed how many people were there, even with their families, and standing in a long line, and what were they doing? They were all looking at their phones, looking at Facebook, texting, looking at the internet. And man, I couldn't believe it. So I got out my phone and tweeted, look at all these people that are looking at their phones at Disneyland instead of talking to their family. Oops. Yeah. It's so hard to wait. It's so hard to stop. It's so hard to be silent. And sometimes I think that because we're refused to be bored anymore, we actually miss out not only on what might be happening in life, but the point of this sermon this morning is going to be that we miss out on hearing the voice of the Lord because there's too much noise. And there's so much noise in our world, but there's also so much noise in our head. And we get distracted really easy. Squirrel. Something's going on and we got to look at it, and something's happening and my phone beeps and buzzes and I got to check it out instead of talking to the person I'm with. And there's noise and there's radio noise and there's stuff in my head and I've got to make decisions and I've got to listen to this and I've got to listen to that. And somewhere in the process, not only do we have our relationships that aren't as rich as they should be and our creative life that isn't as deep as it ought to be, but our ability to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit gets drowned out. In youth ministry, we used to have a game. And just to talk about this, we didn't have time to play it this morning, though I thought about it. But we used to have a game where we'd take a kid outside and we'd blindfold them. Two different kids. And one of them we'd have come in, and what the goal of the game was that the person up front would have to guide them to the front. And while they were out, the kids like moved the chairs all over the place, and they made a path, but the path wasn't normal. And the first person that came in, they had to listen to the person from the front guiding them, but we told the whole youth group to be as loud and obnoxious as they could be. So all these noises were coming in and voices were coming in, and the kids were confused and didn't know where to go, and people were trying to tell them different things other than what the leader was telling them. And it was really hard for the kid to make it up front. The next kid came in with their blindfold, and we told the room to be silent. And all I had to say was, hey, walk two steps forward, take a right. Okay, there's a chair in front of you. Go around it. To put your hand out, let's feel it. And it was a really easy walk from the back of the room to the front of the room. So what happens is the Lord wants to speak to us, but it's not such an easy walk because there's so much noise that's generated that distracts us. And I want to be people. I want to be a people who learns how to cultivate our ear to hear the Lord by learning how to wait and listen and pause. So in 1 Kings 19, we find the prophet Elijah. What a amazing story. If you want to read some great stories in the Old Testament, go to 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings, Elijah and Elisha. Oh my goodness, wonderful. So here's Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, and he had just found himself stuck in a place where he really needed to hear the Lord because he had just passionately served God. Now you can read the story in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, but I'll tell you a little bit about it. In the northern kingdom of Israel, see what had happened was after God established his people called Israel, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes up in the north, kind of split off. After Solomon's reign, it was David and Solomon, and then there was a rebellion, and there was a northern kingdom that was based in a place called Samaria, and a southern kingdom called Judah, based in Jerusalem. The northern kingdom, now both kingdoms actually didn't do a great job serving the Lord, but the northern kingdom really quickly turned from the Lord and started serving different idols and different demons, one of which was called Baal. And Baal was a demon that was represented by an idol that required you to actually sacrifice your kids in order to worship him. And the northern kingdom of Israel that was supposed to be the people of God was doing that. So here's Elijah, who's a prophet of God, and God says, I want you to have a showdown with 450 prophets of this demon Baal. And you're going to go, and what happened was he got to a mountain, everybody gathered together, 450 prophets of Baal, then there's Elijah. Elijah says, why don't we do this? We're going to build altars, and we're going to put our sacrifice on the altar, but we're not going to light it on fire. We're going to call to each of our respective gods, and whichever god sends the fire down to light the fire on the altar, we're good. Now, this is before Weber or natural gas, and so they really needed the fire to come down. So the 450 prophets of Baal, they build their altar, they put their sacrifice on, and they go all day jumping and screaming and cutting themselves and trying to get their God to light it on fire. It doesn't happen. Elijah puts his offering on the altar and simply says, okay, God, do what you're going to do, and fire. Licks it up, consumes it, burns not just the sacrifice, but the whole altar and everything else. And I just realized, I told you to read it in 1 Kings 18, but I just told you the whole story. Read it anyway. It's better in the Bible, okay? It's good. So here's Elijah. Now the king and queen of the northern kingdom say, huh, wow, that was really great. But now, Elijah, we're going to kill you because you're just messing with us. So they put a hit out on Elijah. Elijah runs for his life away from the king and queen. He runs so far that he's so tired. And finally, he sits down. He's at the end of his rope. He thought he was serving God. He's alone. He's got a hit out on him. He doesn't know what's next. And he says, God, it would be better if you just took my life. And by the way, can you do it soon? Because I don't have much strength to go on. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or even nod your head. But how many of you have been in that kind of place before where you just think, Lord, I don't know if I can keep doing this? That's where Elijah was. He needed an answer. But instead of an answer, the Lord came down and gave him strength to get through his wall of depression and hopelessness so that he could get to the mountain where God would meet him 40 days later. 40 days later. Here's a guy at the end of his rope. He needs an answer from God. And God says, Elijah, I'll give you strength, but you need to travel a long way yet. And 40 days later, there's going to be a mountain. And when you get there, then we're going to have a conversation. So Elijah gets strength to get through his depression. He gets up. He gets to the mountain. And that's where I'd like to pick up the story in verse 9 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. It says, when he got to the mountain, Horeb, the mountain of God, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me, too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. By the way, this is not a typo in the Bible. God asks the same question twice, and Elijah gives the same answer. Well, the Lord did say to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. So here you go. Elijah, running for his life, needs to hear the voice of the Lord. He does hear it, by the way. God gives him direction for his life. Says, here are the next three things I want you to do. And it's very specific. Now, I have a question. Do we as a people, do we as a church want to hear the Lord's voice? Yeah? Do you as a person want to hear the Lord's voice? Even in the middle of the distractions and the noise and everything else goes on, we want to learn how to cut through that and learn how to cultivate an ear to hear the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There's three things from this text that I believe that the Lord wants to share with us in the context of our pause season as we're learning how to wait, as we're learning how to pause together and individually. The first thing we learn is that we need to learn how to discern distractions. We have to watch. We have to watch with the eye of the Spirit how to discern distractions. Here, Elijah is looking for the Lord. He's waiting for the Lord's voice. He knows God's going to show up. God leads him to a place. It's a very specific place. And he goes, okay, God, you're going to show up. And an epic wind comes. A wind that tears apart the mountains. A wind that is so strong as to be supernatural. And then on the heels of the wind, there was an earthquake. We all know what an earthquake feels like. And then a fire. In fact, come to think of it, we all know what a wind, Santa Ana's feel like, what an earthquake feels like, and the fire season that happens around here. I think Mount Horeb was in Southern California. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire. Pretty amazing things, by the way. All three things of which are representative of God's Spirit somewhere in Scripture. The wind. There's a wind that comes that we recognize that we see in Scripture. When a wind shows up, we hear about the mighty rushing wind in the New Testament. We hear about Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, who's a wind that blows people where it would want to blow people, and you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. We see that a wind could represent God's Spirit. We understand that an earthquake could be God shaking us to attention, getting a hold of us. And we see also that fire represents the presence and Spirit of God. All the way back, you see a burning bush that's on fire, and Moses knows this is a holy place. What's going on here? All the way to the New Testament, where we see tongues of fire lighting on the disciples' heads. Fire can represent God. Wind could represent God. An earthquake could show God's presence, but none of those things got Elijah's attention. Because he knew that in that case, in each of those instances, that wasn't what the Lord was trying to get his attention in his heart, and he waited. Now, We wouldn't have thought anything about it if he would have said, wow, that's great, there's a fire, so maybe that's the Lord. That's great, that's an earthquake, so maybe that's the Lord. Hey, the wind, maybe that's God. But Elijah sat in the cave and he waited for the unambiguous presence and voice of God. He wasn't going to be sucked into something that was something other than God speaking clearly to his heart. See, I think we get distracted by so much. We get distracted in our own world. We get distracted when we're sitting on the couch, we're watching TV, we're texting somebody, we're looking at Facebook, whatever we're doing. We're trying to carry on a conversation with our kids. That's no good. It's distraction. But we also get distracted so often in church. We come to church and we expect the big. We expect the big worship team. We expect the lights and the smoke and the mirrors and the lasers. And we feel really good about that. You're laughing. I'm sorry. It's just true. Listen, and I'm not putting those things down. I've gone to worship services that blew my socks off that had that kind of stuff. And I wouldn't say that we wouldn't ever do that here. But here's the problem. We start thinking that that is the voice of the Lord. We start thinking that the big and the bold and the distracting and the show, and those things start to stir our emotions, and our emotions get stirred, but something's missing of the voice of the Spirit speaking to us. I was a supervisor over about 134 square churches in Los Angeles over the last few years. And we started doing something very specific because camp, summer camp, has gotten more and more and more smoke and mirrors and lights and lasers and everything else. And we started saying, you know what? We want to teach our kids how to worship the Lord without all of that stuff. That they need to learn how to come before the presence of the Lord and let the Holy Spirit speak to their heart and move them. So we started doing real simple camp. Jesus, period. Simple, period. And in our church, we will have instruments again. In fact, next week, the worship team from Gateway Church in Dallas is going to be here. That's going to be great, and we're going to enjoy it, and we're going to come into the presence of the Lord. But can we become a people who do not become dependent on all the trappings and all the stuff and all the noise and all the big and all the emotion? Can we become a people who simply sit and worship the Lord? Wasn't this morning great? Wasn't this morning great? Didn't the Lord speak to your heart? I want to be somebody who learns to hear the still small voice of God. So Elijah sat and waited, and then he heard it. It was the gentle whisper. It was the still small voice. He knew God was speaking. And now Elijah knew God would say, what's next? What are you going to tell me? I can hear you now. So we have to learn to quiet our lives enough to tune into the gentle whisper in our soul in the midst of distractions. So I'm convinced that we have so much noise around us that unless we learn how to turn it off, we're going to have a hard time knowing what's God and what's not God. It's not just about turning off the radio in your car or turning off the TV when you get home. It's about turning off the voice in your head and in your soul. Because there's always a running commentary. There's always a voice. There's always a distraction. There's always a what's next. We have to learn to stop and sit in the cave and wait for the Lord's voice. How do we do that? How do we do that? So that brings me to the second thing. First, we watch. And we watch for distractions. And we learn that we've got to turn those distractions off. But how do we actually make that work? See, God had told Elijah to wait for him. He said, wait 40 days as you walk to the mountain. And then you're going to have to wait for some longer. And you and I have already agreed this morning that waiting is very, very, very difficult. Right? It's hard. In our culture, it's really hard. We're not used to waiting for anything. I love the invention of the microwave because I can get food really quickly. I remember when I was growing up, if you wanted to watch a movie, you either had to wait for it to come on one of three channels in TV. I'm really dating myself now. Sometime in the next 6 months or a year, or maybe it would come out in the theater and you'd go watch it. When I was in junior high, they invented the VHS and my world was changed. And they had these places called video rental stores, and you would go and actually have that your parents had to give them, like, I don't know, their left hand or something like that in order to rent a video because they were worth so much money. And then they had these things called Blockbuster where you just had a membership and you walked in and picked a video and you went home and watched it. Now, Blockbuster doesn't exist anymore because it takes too long to drive down the block and pick up a video. Now you just on demand. I'm just going to rent it right here on my iTunes and there it is and I can watch it. We are not a patient people, folks. And that lack of patience actually gets in the way of us being able to wait for and hear the Lord's voice too. I think sometimes in the moments where we have to be patient before the Lord, what we really learn in that process is that we learn how to sit and wait and trust a God who says He loves us and will take care of us. And we don't throw a fit. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever thrown a fit before the Lord? God, I need this now. I want it now. When my kids were growing up, when the Clark kids were growing up, we were not perfect parents. We are not perfect parents. If you hang out for us for very long, you're going to figure out that there's things we don't know. But one thing I think we got right was we never, ever gave in to our kids when they threw a fit. So they're getting, you know, throwing a fit in the grocery store, and instead of going, all right, fine, I'll buy you a candy bar just so you'll stay quiet, and you don't embarrass me in front of everybody. One of us would take them and go outside and hang out with them until they were done throwing a fit, until they understood the repercussions for throwing a fit. And for about a year and a half of my life, when my oldest was little, and it's a different story about why this was, but for about a year and a half, Deborah and I never ate dinner together in a restaurant. Because one of us would have to take him out. But the thing that our kids learned was throwing a fit would never get them where they wanted to go. Ever. That's a little parenting tip for some of us this morning. But it's also a spiritual tip for us. Throwing a fit before God will never get us where we want to go. It'll never get us where He wants us to go. By the way, God is not offended at you throwing a fit before Him. God does not stop loving you because you don't get it and you're struggling and wrestling and saying, I want it now, God. There was never a time when my kids were throwing a fit that I looked at Deborah and said, let's get rid of this one. This one, no. We'll work with them. But eventually they learned to just wait. And we said, no, you don't get that now. Or no, wait for us. They learned how to wait. And that's what we need to learn before the Lord. But the question that I have now is, how do we train ourselves to wait? How do we train ourselves to wait quietly and trust what God has and not just keep moving at life full speed and demanding things now and having quickness and having all the noise? How do we learn to turn down the volume and stop and wait for what the Lord may want to tell us? I have an answer, but you're not going to like it. Okay? Do you still want to hear it?
Yes.
Even if you're not going to like it. Because I guarantee you, you won't. You know how I know? It's because I don't like it very much. But I'm going to be honest with you. And the reason I don't like it very much is because I don't get it right all the time. But when I get this right, it changes the way my life works. It helps me to learn how to hear the Lord so much better. And that's something called Sabbath. Sabbath. Say that word with me. Sabbath. Sabbath. The word means to stop. It means to rest. It means to cease. It means to pause. Sabbath is a day to not press in and not think you have it all under control. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute. Let's not talk about Sabbath. That's Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. Well, it is Old Testament. In fact, God told His people in the Old Testament, He said, Sabbath is really important. Stopping before me is really important. Not being a machine that's always on is really important. In fact, it's so important, I'm going to put it in the top 10 list. All right? The top 10 list, the 10 commandments, Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And the people of God took that command so seriously that they took that one command and they generated hundreds of rules around that one command just so they could make sure to keep the Sabbath. Now, you know what my favorite, there's hundreds of rules. My favorite Sabbath keeping rule is this. I have to share it with you. My favorite Sabbath keeping rule was that you were not supposed to spit on dirt on the Sabbath. There's a reason for that. Because if you spit in the dirt, your spit might cause a furrow in the ground. And there may come some bird over the furrow that drops a seed into the furrow, and that seed might start to grow into a plant, and therefore you have done farming on the Sabbath. Now, we laugh, and it is funny to us in our culture, but the reality is these people so reverenced God's law that they thought of so many ways to make sure they would never even inadvertently in their hearts break the Sabbath because of how important it was. Now, here's the great thing. We find in the New Testament that Sabbath isn't a legalistic mandate or a certain day that must be meticulously managed somehow according to the hundreds and even thousands of rules. Jesus said, by the way, He didn't negate Sabbath. He didn't take it away. Here's what He said. Sabbath. Sabbath. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Humans aren't made to try to figure out every moment of every day how to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. The Sabbath was made for you. Sabbath, waiting, stopping, pausing, Learning how to listen is still important, but it's made for you. In other words, I have a weekly opportunity to be reminded that it's not my effort or my activity that produces what I need in life. It's God's effort that produces what I need in life. Sabbath is a day when I stop and I trust and I listen and I wait. And it's a day when I'm responsible for not making anything happen. It's a day to remind me that I'm not God. Isn't it silly that we have to be reminded that we're not God? Right? Isn't that silly? I have to be reminded that it's not all about me. It's not about my effort. I'm not the one that creates my life. I'm not the one that makes everything happen. But when I come to Jesus and I submit to His life, He's now the one. He's the King of my life. He's the Lord of my life. And Sabbath is a day when I realize God is in control of all of my time. But one day a week, I give it back to Him. And I say, Lord, this is a day for You. This is a day for me to rest. It's a day for me to stop. It's a day for me to turn off the noise. This is a day. It's kind of like tithing. Tithing, God's in control of all of our money, yeah? If you're a believer, and I mean, you may be still trying to figure all that out, and we love that you're here, and there's a lot of grace for you, but if you're a maturing believer, you figure out pretty quickly that God is in control of your resources, and He asks us to give 10%, at least, that's a starting point, and we give 10% back to Him. Again, not because He needs the 10%, but because it's a reminder for us, day in and day out, that He's the one that provides for us, not ourselves. That He provides for us, and He says, I will make your 90% stretch farther than your 100% if you give me what I'm asking you to give me. But I'm reminded all of the time, okay, God, You're the provider when tithing becomes difficult. Sabbath is like that. Stopping and letting the Lord be in control and stopping and listening and stopping. And for me, my pattern of Sabbath is turning off email and internet and all those things. And Lord, You're the one in control. Sabbath is a weekly pause to reset our soul. In the midst of a world that won't slow down, I get to slow down at least once a week to be with God. Doesn't that sound great? Deborah and I, my wife and I have, we try to have date nights once a week. It doesn't always work. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes things get in the way, schedules and kids and everything else. But we try to have date nights once a week. And usually on our date night, we're running. We're going somewhere, going to a movie. We're going to a play. We're going to some kind of thing that's amusing. We're going somewhere to be with people. It's always a lot of energy and activity and conversation. And not too long ago, I was sitting in a restaurant with my wife and we were talking about things and, you know, just being husband and wife. And I noticed out of the corner of my eye, down the aisle, another table, I noticed an old couple. It looked like they were an old married couple, probably in their 80s. And they were silently eating a meal together. And I looked at them and I thought, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they talking? I mean, it was almost conspicuous. They weren't saying anything to each other. They were just eating. But as I noticed more closely, I noticed that they were smiling. They were gazing into each other's eyes. And there was a real love presence there that I didn't recognize at first. See, I'm used to talking. I'm used to, we haven't talked for 3 minutes. Something must be wrong. Let's get the conversation going. All right? But I'm watching this old couple just love each other. They're not talking. They're not touching. I mean, I don't know. They might have been playing footsies under the table. I don't know. But they were with each other. They were with each other. And even though it seems strange to me, the stillness and the peace and the love. And I told Deborah, I want to be like that couple when we're 80. I want to be like them someday. Not that you don't ever talk, but there's something about stopping. So is Sabbath like a date night with God? Well, maybe, but like a date with my wife, that night stops to celebrate an ongoing relationship of intimacy that I have with her. How many of you think that if the only time I ever talked with my wife, told her I loved her, or connected with her was once a week on our date night, how many of you think that wouldn't be a very good idea? Yeah? Okay, in first service, my wife was here and she raised her hand real high. She said, that would not be a good idea. Our date night is just the culmination of a relationship that's ongoing, but we get to stop. We get to stop. It's like tithing. It's a reminder that everything is His. A day of Sabbath helps me live with an attitude of Sabbath, where trust is always constantly placed in God and not in what I can manipulate or manufacture or massage or manage. It's not about me. It teaches me to slow down, to pause, to be patient, to turn off the noise, and to listen to God. By the way, for some of you who are struggling, you're like, oh, well, what does Sabbath mean? And how do I do Sabbath? And why, what if I don't do it like you? Listen, Sabbath is not about legalism. Sabbath is not meant to be a burden to us. It's a gift to us. It's a gift to teach us how to listen. In fact, in Jewish culture where Sabbath is taken seriously, listen to what they write about it. Sabbath is considered a festive day when a person is freed from regular labors of everyday life and can be free to contemplate deeper spiritual issues and can spend extended time with friends and family. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't it? You know why more of you aren't saying it sounds great? Because you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but I can't do that. I can't pull that one off. I'm way too busy for that to happen. But you know, this week I was reading about Jesus, who somebody said that though he only had 3 years to save the world, he still found time to attend parties, go fishing, and take Sabbaths. I guarantee you, your job is not as important as Jesus' job was. Right? Well, your job in the Lord is, because we're a reflection of His life. But here's a man who, even though his mission in 3 years was to bring redemption to the world, he found time to stop and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we're not busier or more important than Jesus. And if you think you are, I'll give you the number to our pastoral care department. And we can talk. I hope you're hearing me, loved ones. This is not a hammer to hit over the head and say, you better take a day off. You better take a Sabbath. This is just an encouragement that I know it's hard, but one of the ways we learn to listen better is that if noise isn't coming at us 24/7, and sometimes noise comes at us 24/6, but if we just learn to take the one day where noise isn't coming at us all the time, we're going to learn to hear the Lord better. We just are. So instead of it being a burden or a legalistic effort, it's something that you can strive for to attain to. Finally, I think one of the ways we know that we're turning the extra noise off and learning to hear God is that we start to hear God ask us questions. Questions. Elijah didn't want a question, he wanted an answer. How many of you would rather have an answer from God than a question, right? You know what I'm talking about? You want God to give you answers to the things in your life. And sometimes questions can frustrate us. Elijah wanted an answer like we all do, but instead God asked him a question. He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Which is actually a funny question because God was the one that sent him there in the first place. He wasn't saying, "Elijah, what are you doing here physically?" He was saying, "Elijah, what's going on with you? What's going on in your heart? What are you doing here? What's happening?" God was asking him a question, and then he asked the same question again because of something he was doing in Elijah's life that we don't even have time to dig into and get into. But here's the point that I want to make is that God wants to ask us questions. Are we okay with God asking the questions? It's okay to ask God questions, folks. Is that good? Good news? You can ask God questions and he'll give answers, and that's good. But are we okay with God asking us the questions? When we slow down to listen, I think we'll find ourselves responding to God more. We're going to find him asking more questions. Eugene Peterson, who is an author, pastor, professor, famously wrote this line, "Prayer is answering speech." Now, he's not the first one to coin that. People have been saying that for hundreds of years. But I want us to understand that God speaks first. Humans respond to God. Sometimes it's in the form of a question. Sometimes it's in the form of a prompting. Sometimes it's in the form of what we read in the Word. Sometimes it's in the form of a command or a directive. But when we come to pray, it isn't just about us babbling, us saying the things we just want to say. We learn how to listen to and respond to a God who loves us And we say, Lord, I want my prayers to be aligned with your heart. And I'm going to speak the things that line up with what you want. And then in the midst of our maturity and our growing in Him, very often, God will ask us questions that set the course of our day and even our life. So I'm preparing this, and I thought, well, I can't tell people that God's going to ask questions, Lord, unless I give them an example of a question that you've asked me lately. And I started thinking, Lord, what was the last question you asked me? And instead of reminding me about the last question he asked me another question. I wasn't ready for that. I really was trying to think, what was the last, you know, Lord, last week? And he said this, and he just spoke to my heart quickly. As soon as I said, what was the last question you asked me? The Lord said this, hey, Tim, you're going to talk about Sabbath. When's the last time you had a real Sabbath before me? Ouch. Now, I knew I was getting to this point in the sermon. Otherwise, I would have told you this earlier, because I never, ever, ever want to stand up in front of you and act like I've got something together that I don't have together. But I constantly struggle with this idea of Sabbath. I know that when I do it, when I turn off my computer, when I turn off my email, when I spend extended time with the Lord, when I spend good time with my kids and my family, when I take a prayer walk before Him, when I enjoy the day in the presence of the Lord, it always deepens me. It always helps me to listen to the Lord. And I know that with all of my heart, and yet I get busy and I cheat. And I think, well, this one day, and I can do a little bit of work here. And the next thing I know, I'm working 7 days a week and not stopping. And though I love this church dearly, it's been a lot of effort. And the Lord has said, stop the effort and sit and listen to me. Now, I've been listening to the Lord, but now He's encouraging me not just to listen to Him every day, which I'll continue to do, but to make sure I take a day when I'm not God. Because none of the days am I God. That was the question he asked. So I thought, well, I get to share that. You get to know I'm a real person. I'm a human being. I struggle with that too. So if you struggle with it, welcome to the club. We'll struggle together. We'll call each other on our Sabbaths. Hey, how are you doing? We'll start a 12-step program for Sabbath breakers. I don't mean to make it light, because it really is important for us to hear the Lord, but I just know as human beings, that is something that we struggle with. So, okay, that's the question. That's what I'll share. So this morning I get here early, and I just pray. I try to get here before most other people are here, and I just walk through the aisles, and I pray, and I ask the Holy Spirit to touch each person that sits in each chair. The chair you're sitting in, I stood at, and I touched, and I prayed, and I said, Holy Spirit, would you reveal your life to this person? Would you bring healing and restoration? Lord, would you fill them with your grace and your love, Lord? Would you encounter them in a real way? And I just pray that as I walk through. And I walk through this whole place. It doesn't take me that long, maybe a half an hour to get through the whole church. But right back there, there's a wall. Everybody turn around and look at that wall right back there. There's a wall. And I always go behind the wall, because there's about another 300 seats behind that wall. And we don't open it up very often. Maybe on Easter, I think when I was installed, it was opened up. But the rest of the time, it's closed. And every week, I go pray for all those chairs, too. And I put, even though I know we're not going to open up the wall, or I don't think we're going to, and I put my hand on the wall and say, Lord, would you let us open this wall, because there are so many people that need to hear your grace. Would you let us open this wall, because people need to know you. And as I was praying that this morning, the Lord asked me another question. I said, Lord, I already have a question to share with the people. And this morning, as I was praying that, and I was praying in bold faith, the Lord said, why do you want this wall to be opened? I didn't even need to answer him, because in the question, the answer was already there. Because yes, I want people to find Jesus, and yes, I want people to find His grace, and yes, I want people to grow in Him. But the Lord was challenging me with a question. Do you want this wall open because you want things to grow and you want things to look big? And I just sat before the Lord and I repented. For whatever kind of gross motive there might have been in me at all for praying for us to open that thing up. And I just said, Lord, if that's in me, would you please forgive me and take it out? I really want people to know you. I really want people to grow deep in you. I want to mature a group of people for the body of Christ that are going to be salt and light all over this city and all over this world. And so he said, then are you ready to help people mature that I send to this place? And I realized, Lord, with everything in me and everything in our staff, we're going to be ready for anybody you send to this place, that we're going to walk with them to help them mature in Christ so they can be all they're supposed to be. So our church can be what it needs to be. God will ask you questions that change the course of the way you do life. If you'll learn how to listen for the question. If you learn how to listen for the still, small voice. It's counterintuitive for us because, yes, we're called to go, action, get out there, go share the gospel to everybody in the world, go make sure that good things are happening. We want to work in action, and it's true that we're called to share the good news, but what, as one author says, our going must always be preceded by stopping to be renewed and filled with the Spirit. If we want to be effective for the Lord, there is no way to go before we've stopped to be filled with the Lord's grace. Because we can choose to grasp and manipulate our way forward to an answer or to effectiveness, or we can sit still before the God who knows all the answers and is the one who works in our lives to be effective. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Here's what we're going to do now. This morning was, wow, just to sit and sing with you. Just for our voices to lift up before the Lord. If we never do that again, that's okay, though I feel like we may. But if we never do that again, I don't ever want to lose the sense of the Spirit that says worship is what we bring to the Lord. It's not about what happens up here. Ever. And if we start feeling like it's going to become about that again, then let's unplug and let's do this again. This is a reminder for us. But this morning, we're also going to pray with each other because as God has called us to be a church that equips people to be deep and mature in the Lord, though it can be uncomfortable for us to do so, one of the things that we get to uncomfortably stretch in our life with the Lord is learning how to pray with each other, because I guarantee you, nothing will grow you as much as you, especially if you're an introvert like me. And you got to talk to somebody around you that you don't know. Nothing will grow you as much as praying for somebody that you may not know and watching God provide an answer. God wants to tell you and teach you that you can be a conduit of His life and power as you pray for each other. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you've been, something happened in worship. The Lord got a hold of your heart and you know you want to give your life to the Lord. And you thought maybe there's going to be an opportunity for that at the end. There is an opportunity, but we're going to do it differently than I've ever done that in here before. Usually we would take a moment, I would have you bow your heads and close your eyes, and I would ask if there's anybody here that wants to give their heart to Jesus to look at me and raise their hand, and I would agree with you. And after dismissal, I'd have you go back to the prayer room, that light up that says prayer room, and pray with a prayer team, which I'll still ask you to do. But this is what I want to say. I am not some magical figure up here that you have to look at and raise your hand in order to come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus right now. And when we stand in a minute to pray with each other, in groups of 3 and 4, by the way, we get to groups of 5 or 6 or 7, man, that just exponentially goes so much longer. And we'll be here at 5 o'clock saying, hey, you need some dinner? And I don't have any loaves and fishes, so we can't help you with that. But when we pray in our groups of 3 or 4, that when it comes to you, you may say, you know, I don't really know how to pray. In fact, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know Him. The people around you will stop what they're doing and pray that you can come to Jesus today. They'll bring you to the Lord. And you'll find a relationship with Him that starts right now. And then when you're done praying together, you can all together go over to the prayer room and pray together. Because somebody's over there that's going to help you take those first steps. And then we're going to be able to get back a hold of you and help you walk into maturity in Jesus, which is the goal of the church. But prayer helps us get there. And without any background music, I'm telling you, it's a little uncomfortable because you go, oh, what if people can hear me pray? Good. And God can hear you pray too. That's a good thing. As we pray together, let's believe that the Lord's going to move. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together, find some folks around you and pray. When you're done, you're dismissed. God bless you.
I love you.